Forgive me because I don't have a lot of notes today, and the reason why it's not going to be super profound or deep, and the reason why is because this set of verses is the most touching set of verses, or the most touching verse in the entire Bible for me. It's one of the reasons why I like the song. People call it different things. My Savior's love, I stand amazed. But there's that second verse that says, for me it was in the garden when he said, not my will but thine. And the most humble verse of the entire Bible to me is found here. And I'm not much of a crier or not very sensitive as a person, but this is one that always grips me and always holds my attention. And there's not a whole lot to say about it, honestly. I'm going to look at the prayer, but I think about it, but I see it as an example for us. And so we look at our Bibles here, Luke 22. Luke 22, chapter 22, verse 39. Chapter 22, verse 39. Luke 22 and 39. The gospel writer writes to us here about Jesus and Gethsemane. And as he writes to us in Gethsemane, Jesus has now told Peter, he says, Peter, listen, the devil desires to have you. Some versions of the Bible say that he's asked, he's requested to have you. And when you look at the word you there, that we're not looking at that verse, but it's back in verse 31. That word you is in the plural in the Greek, and it's one phrase. And so he's saying he's desired or he's asked to have all of you apostles. And of course, Peter, as Peter does, he bristles and says, I'm ready to go to prison or to death with you. Jesus tells him, before the sun even comes up, before the cock crows thrice, you're going to deny me. And Peter's like, whatever. And then they go immediately into Gethsemane. And so we go from this place of this prideful thought that I won't let Satan get me, I won't let Satan win, to the most humble verse in the entire Bible, my opinion. Let's pray and we'll get right into Luke 22. Father God, thank you for this day. Lord, I'm going to need your help because you know this is an emotional verse for me. And Lord, I just need to help us and guide us as we look through your word today. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 22 and 39. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at that place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Jesus has now entered into the final timing before he goes to the cross. And Jesus was clearly aware that this cup of suffering was the cup of suffering that he came to the earth to perform. And as he gets into this prayer, Jesus finds himself in his humanity at this last moment before he is to go to the cross, that he's calling out to the Father and saying, if there's any other way, if there's any other way than this cross, we can't understand the pain of the cross. We can't understand the suffering and leading up to the cross. We see and know what he was about to go through, but Jesus knew every single thing that was going to happen. He knew about the crown of thorns. He knew he would be slapped. He knew he would be punched. He knew he would be spat upon. He knew he would be blindfolded. He knew that his beard would be plucked out. He knew that nails would pierce his hands and feet, that he would go to the cross and be asphyxiating, because in his godliness and in him being God, he understood exactly what he was about to go and face. And so as he's in the garden, we know that in verse 44, he's praying and it's great drops of blood that come down. And there is a medical term that is something that can really happen. And so we understand that Jesus does that in his agony. But Jesus, when he prays, he goes into this prayer. And I believe there's some things we can take from this prayer and see, but I believe it's just the most humble verse in the entire Bible. Jesus says, I know this suffering. I know this cup of suffering that I'm going to take. And when people ask me, how do you know that Jesus is the only way to heaven? I could point them to this verse, because Jesus says if there was any other way, and the Father was silent, because there is no other way. The only way that we can be saved from our sin, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The only way for us to be forgiven was for a kinsman redeemer to come and be tempted in like fashion as we have been, and to die to pay for our sins, and to take his body and put it on the cross where our body belongs, and there let it be crucified as he suffered and died and was buried. But we, praise the Lord, know he was risen again the third day. But there is no other way. Jesus even prayed, Father, if there's another way, if this cup can pass, if I don't have to drink this cup, I'll drink another one. Is there any way I can just go to prison for a period of time? Or is there any way that they can make this a swift death, that they can just take me and throw me off of a mountain and I can just die instantly? And the Father was completely silent. When Jesus gets to the cross, the Father is still silent. Therefore, Jesus cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So we see in this prayer that Jesus is making, we see this humility. You know, the Bible says the reason why this verse is so amazing in the Bible, in the book of Philippians, scriptures that I quote all of the time, but one of the reasons why it's so amazing to me is because Jesus Christ, he says this about us. The Bible says this about us, about Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What's the mind that he's talking about? Well, in that scripture, he says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. This verse that we're looking at in Luke, when you pair that with Philippians 2, the reason why God has given Jesus a name which is above every name and highly exalted it is because of Jesus saying in red letters, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Isn't it the prayer of the model prayer Jesus gives? Doesn't he say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? You've heard me say millions of times that God's going to get his way regardless. And as soon as our will pairs with God's will, we'll be a much happier, a much more joyful people, won't we? As soon as we stop struggling with God, you've heard me talk about Jacob wrestling with God, and Jacob was wrestling against the will of God, and Jacob says, I won't let go unless you bless me. And when God touches the hollow of his thigh, and Jacob's thigh bone is out of joint, and finally he realizes that he can't win, and he says, I'm going to change your name from Jacob to Israel because you struggle with God. But as soon as Jacob got to that point where he understood that he wasn't going to win and he gave it over to God, Jacob's life changed and the trajectory of his ministry changed from that point on. But I want you to see something about his will. See, I believe the Christian walk is a battle of wills. It's a battle of our will versus God's will. It really comes down to that, doesn't it? It comes down to either you do it the way you want to do it, or you do it the way God wants you to do it. Either you do what you want to do, or you do what God wants to do. And that's hard for us, because in our flesh, we think we have it figured out. We think we know what to do. We think we know what we want. We think we know what's best. We even wrestle with God from time to time when God's saying, I want you to do this. You ever wrestle with God and you know God wants you to do something, but you're wrestling against God and you're delaying it and you're waiting and you're like, I can't do this. And then there's other times where you think you're supposed to do something and God keeps giving you signs and saying, no, you're not supposed to do that. You know, I love children. But you know what's so great about little children? Is little children don't understand anybody's will but their own. You talk about a battle of wills. This is why you have to bend children to your will. You have to bend them to the rules. You have to bend them to what's right. And so part of child rearing, part of having authority over little children is teaching them that it's not their will be done, but it's thy will be done. Amen? That's part of what we have to do. Well, I want some cookies. Well, right now is not the time for cookies, but I want some. And you say, no, cookies don't come until there. You know what that is? That's a struggle of wills. That's a power struggle, we call that. Not to be political, but we have it going on. Today, the government is shut down. My daughter asked me what the government shutdown was, and I said, a bunch of old people behaving badly. because they have a struggle of wills, and we can't do this, we can't do that. So they affect everybody else around them because they can't. They're still going to be rich. They're still going to have what they need, but they're not worried about the people that they're supposed to be serving or working for. And you know what it comes down to? It comes down to Peter. Peter says, I'm not going, I'll go to prison, I'll do whatever. You're not going to do this, Lord. I'm going to do. And you know what, actually, when Satan, he has to appeal to God and say, I want him. And God says, okay, just like he did in the Old Testament book of Job, what's going to happen? We know Peter failed miserably, right? But Jesus had said this to Peter in that period of time. He says, okay, listen, you're going to go and do this. He says, but when you're converted, strengthen thy brethren. He literally says, some versions say, when you turn. And so if we look at that, when you repent, when you get back right, and you know what repentance really is? Repentance is when you realize that your way was wrong and you get in the will of God. You know, one of the most beautiful things of pastoring a church is I've been blessed as an assistant, as the senior pastor, I've been blessed to see people truly repent. Stop doing it how they willed. And start to say, nevertheless. Listen, when Jesus says nevertheless, I want you to understand something. I think the more spiritual you get, the more mature you get, and I think often afterwards we'll see this, you feel blessed and you realize how blessed you are when you do it God's way, but at the moment that you decide to bend to God's will, you're not always happy about it. I've told you guys 100 times, you probably get sick of me saying it, but it's the greatest example of my life. I did not want to start a church in Dayton. I fought God about it every single day. God, that's not where you want me to go. I know it's not where you want me to go. I know you want me to go to Indianapolis. I love the Pacers. I love downtown Indianapolis. I think it's a clean city. I like it. This is where I want to be. I want to go there. I like the zoo there. I like the Children's Museum. It's not too far from my house, but it's far enough away from all my crazy family. Listen, God, I know that Indianapolis is where you want me to be. And God kept closing the door. He kept closing the door. He kept closing the door. God, not if you believe in signs, I don't necessarily believe in signs, but God continually did things to me, and it was like, you've heard me tell this story before. God said, okay, my pastor wants you to drive him to the airport. Our senior deacon, Brother Kenton, was in that van that day. Their whole family was going on a missions trip to Ireland, and so my pastor said, well, we need somebody to drop us off at the airport. He said, Bryce and Ray, you're going to drop us off at the airport. So here I am driving the pastor and his family to Dayton International Airport. I'd never been to Dayton International Airport because where I'm from, you always fly out of Cincinnati or Columbus, and so here I go to Dayton International Airport. I take the wrong turn and I end up in a place called Northmont. Never heard of it in my life. And I'm trying to find out where I'm going. I'm on National Road and people are like, National Road's famous. Never heard of National Road in my life. I find my way back to 70 and 75. I get home and I tell my wife, I said, I found some place, this suburb of Dayton called Northmont. And she's like, oh. And she's like, is God still bothering you about starting a church there? Because originally God told me he wanted me to start a church in Trotwood. And that's what the first thing I ever told my pastor. And I was like, I know a little bit about Trotwood. And when I came to see Trotwood, I hadn't been there for years. Salem Mall was gone. Everything was messed up. I said, this is not the Trotwood that I knew. I don't want to go there, God. Where do you want me to go? And do you know that after all of that, God had us start a church in Dayton and put us in the middle of Trotwood. And all God was showing me was, I eventually had to say, nevertheless, I was like Jonah. I wasn't real happy about it when I first came. And God had to say, guess what? I got what I wanted anyway. And I was like, well, I guess you're right, God. Now my heart is paired with that, and I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. Now I know for certain it's exactly where I'm supposed to be, and it's exactly what I'm supposed to be doing. But I'm telling you, for the first 5 or 6 months that I was here, I was still kind of like, God, why am I here? What are you doing? Is this right? And but you know what? Even in that, I wasn't happy about it, but I still obeyed God. And that's what our lives are all about, isn't it? Even when you don't like it, to obey God, to say, what Jesus said was, nevertheless, I don't really want to have to do this in his humanity. I'm not really happy about this. Listen, Jesus is smart. He's an intelligent person. What idiot would you have to be like, yeah, I'm really glad about going and dying this painful death on the cross. Now, Jesus, for our sakes, is glad that he died in this case. But watch, but on the way, Jesus is going, if there's another way. But nevertheless, if we can struggle in our wills, but then Jesus, because he's not a sinner, that thought didn't last long at all. It was just a prayer. Not my will. See, there was no struggle. That's the thing that separates Jesus from us. I struggled. I fought God on it. You could call it disobedience if you want to. Nah, God, I'm not going to do it. I drug my feet on it, you know. Like, where are you going to go to start a church? I don't know. I knew what God was telling me, but I was wrestling with him. Like, I'm just hoping God changes his mind. I'm praying the cup of suffering. I'm like, God, if there's any way you'd send me to Indianapolis. And God kept saying, no, no, no. I'm telling you, the last Sunday before we actually finally made the decision, we were pulling out of our sending church, and somebody in front of us had a Northmont band sticker. I have no idea why anybody was in Northmont at our church in Wilmington. I have no idea. I'd never seen it before. I think it was God. I think he put that sticker miraculously on somebody's car because I'd never heard of it. And then all of a sudden, I promise you, my wife was with me. And listen, usually I didn't ride home or ride anywhere with my wife because I was there. For some reason, we were together. We must have been going out to dinner or something. We were together and she saw it too. And we looked at each other. I was like, nevertheless. And the next week I announced, God, I'm going to Dayton. And here we bees. But you know what's so great about this? What's so funny about it and what's so great about it is this. Jesus in his perfection, if you read that, it's one sentence. It's not nevertheless, comma. There was never a thought. Jesus just says, nevertheless, not my will. He immediately understood, it's not what I want to do, God, but it's what you want me to do. And so I'm willing to bear the cross, because if that's the only way that I can save sinners, then that's exactly what I'm going to do. So I want you to see a couple of things about this prayer, about his will, when you're praying the will of God, because we make this prayer, you know, I Surrender All is a great song, but I hate it. Because think about how ridiculous it is. Think about if you live your life in this all the time. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. Lots of times I'm not freely giving it because lots of times I'm wrestling. It sounds really holy and sweet when you sing it at invitation time, doesn't it? Lord, I surrender all, I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender. It sounds really pretty and beautiful, and all along you're sitting there and there's something in your life you're struggling with, and you're like, I don't want to surrender that. But we have the audacity to sing it, don't we? Oh, listen, oh, let me talk to you for a moment here. I'll talk to some of you senior saints in here today. Sometimes God's telling you to surrender yourself, and you just need to use a cane or a walker, and you're struggling with it. I won't do it, Lord. Sometimes he's telling you need to give this up. I won't do it because you know what it is? Pride, because you're stubborn, because you think your will. Now you done fell 37 times, and somebody got to take care of you because you won't just do what God told you to do. Oh, see, I know what service. At 7 p.m., I'll talk about something else because they're a little younger crowd, but I know who to talk to when I'm talking to and how to talk to them. Amen. That's what we do. But then we have the audacity. You knew good and well you should have walked up the ramp. You knew good and well you should have took your time. But then we get to invitation time and Brother Chuck gets up to sing and Sister Bev's over there playing and I Surrender All shows up on the screen and you have the audacity to sing it all holy like and all good and all out. I surrender all. And then you walk right back out there to the ramp knowing you should take the ramp and no, I can do it. And then somebody trying to, no, I got it. You know what it is? Pride. You got Peter's pride. Just being honest, this is what it is. And so I want you to notice the sweetness of the prayer that Jesus has just in this scripture. Watch this. Watch how sweet it is. This is God praying. Man, if you ever had an example to pray, isn't God the one that you would want to pray like? Here's Jesus praying to the Father. And I want you to notice the address of the prayer. He says, Father. Father. There's a comma there. Now, the comma in the English language, we know that that means that there's a thought that's going to continue, but we're pausing there for just a moment just so we can get the impact, the emphasis of the word prior to. And so the impact of the word for the address of the prayer is Father. Jesus isn't looking to worldly help. He told the other apostles to stay back there. He wasn't looking for their advice. You know, there's times in my life as a pastor, I did it yesterday, where I go to the assistants or I go to my administrative assistant or to deacons or trustees, and there's a time where I go to other people for advice. But then there's a time where I'm just alone with the Father. And I don't want anybody else's opinion. I don't want to talk to anybody else. I don't want anybody else to try to interfere with the will of God. I just want to get alone with the Father. This prayer can only be addressed to the Father. The prayer that Jesus is praying can only be addressed to the Father because he's been talking to the apostles about it. They don't understand. Jesus is like, today, that same night, Jesus had told him, I'm going to go die. I'm going to go suffer at the hands of sinful men. And they're like, they're looking at each other like, what? He's like, somebody's going to betray me. And they're like, is it me? Is it me? Is it you? Peter's like, I'm not going to deny. And Jesus is like, before the cock crows, before this night's even over, you're going to deny. No, I'm not. I'm going to go with you wherever you go. And so Jesus is like, I can't talk to these boys. Man, I better get alone with the Father. So he goes to a place, the Bible says he was wont to go there. He went there often to pray here in the Mount of Olives, and he leaves the other guys back there because he's like, I can't have any outside noise. I can't have any outside opinions. I can't have them ask anything. I mean, one time Jesus looked upon the multitudes and saw them and had compassion on them, and his two top lieutenants are like, why don't you send down fire from heaven and just kill them all? Jesus is like, wait a minute, James and John. We're going to call you the sons of thunder. Amen? Jesus is like, I got to get alone. See, sometimes when you're really struggling with the will of God, it isn't because necessarily you're struggling with the will of God. It's because other people in your life are combatants against the will of God. Sometimes that's not what they want. Listen, I love my wife, but sometimes I got to get away from her so I can just talk to the Father. Because in her mind, when I say I need to do something or I need to do this, it may not be good for her will. She's like, well, I don't want you to go and do revival out of town because I want you to stay here with me. You're not going to leave me here with all these bad kids, you know, when he was young and things like that. But it's the will of the Father, so I got to get away from her, and I got to just get alone with the Father sometimes. See, listen, it doesn't have to be bad. It doesn't have to be fleshly, but sometimes it causes interference in your brain. It causes static in your brain. Some of you guys will remember this because, well, let's just be honest, your birthday started with 19-something, amen? And so you'll understand this. You know, when you had the TV at midnight, anybody remember this? At midnight, the Star Spangled Banner come on, and then if you didn't have a good cable station back in the day, it would just be snow. Remember that? The TV just on this static and snow, and just you wake up if you left the TV on you, and then, you know, it's just, oh, you're in the middle of the night, and it's just snow, right? That's what we called it. It was just this static. And sometimes your brain can just go to snow when other things are coming on. There's just this static and this confusion when you got all the other things. But God wants us to have a tuned-in, clear channel with Him. And the only way to do that is to get alone and to address the prayer strictly to the Father. Because remember, a prayer is a request or a petition. A prayer is a conversation. And so even though we understand as church folks that the only prayers that are ultimately answered 100% all of the time are prayers that are addressed to the Father, we pray to other people sometimes. And not pray to them as idols, but we pray to them because when we have a request or when we talk to them, this is what people say. As the pastor of a church, every day somebody says, will you pray for this? And here's what I always say to them. Yes, I'll pray, but then I wonder for myself, I'm praying for it, but are you praying for it? Because if you won't get along with the Father, there's nothing I can do. If you won't pray for it, your grandma's sick and you won't pray for her, what good is it going to do if I pray for her? You've got to get alone because, listen, Jesus says, he at the end of this, he's going to say, not my will, but thine. He has to address it to the person that has the ultimate power in the situation. When I address my prayers, I don't just address them, Father, because I'm religious or because of this legalistic stance of this is how I open my prayer. No, it's because I'm alone. And at that very moment, when I get up and pray on Sunday morning before I preach and I say, Father, hide me behind your cross, can't nobody else in the room hide me behind the cross. When I get up there and say, Lord, allow the people in this room to hear, to not just be hearers of the Lord, but doers also. Can't nobody else in the room help you with that? I can't help you with that. When you leave at 11:30, 11:40. I won't have any power over. My voice isn't always going to be in your head, but the Father's can be. We got to be careful that we address our prayers to the Father. We get alone with the Father. But number two, I want you to see the appeal of the prayer. There's an appeal of the prayer. He says, if thou be willing. If is a conditional phrase, isn't it? Lord, you might not do it, but my appeal is that you'd be willing to do it. Now, this is a big thing, because when we appeal to the Father as Christians, we have faith and we believe, but sometimes our prayers aren't answered, are they? Sometimes our prayers aren't answered. Hey, listen, I'm telling you, I prayed, God, send me to Indianapolis, and God said no. Yeah, he said it over and over again, and I asked, I kept on asking him, I was hard-headed. I'm like, if, Father, thou be willing. I told you, when I start praying, I really want something from the Lord, I start talking to the King James in my prayers. Lord, if thou be willing, talk to thy humble servant. You know, well, listen, but when I'm in fast prayer, I'm probably praying in the ESV or NIV or something like that. You know, I'm just talking regular language. God, can you do this for a brother? Hook a brother up. You know what I mean? But when I really want something from God, I'm just like, Lord, thy humble servant cometh to thee. But you know, I think about this in the appeal of the prayer. Watch Jesus' appeal. If thou be willing. The emphasis is if. Jesus says, if you don't do it, Lord, I'm not going to stop praying. I'm not going to stop praising. I'm not going to stop believing. I ain't going to get mad. I'm not going to turn to another God. I'm not going to turn around and talk to these boys and say, God ain't listening. Let's go on and do what we want to do. If thou be willing, because to emphasize that if, he says, if you were looking at this in our modern language, he says, but if not. He's going to get to that point, but he already started to that, didn't he? But if not, watch this. This is hard for us as people. When we appeal to someone, when we request something from someone, when we ask something from someone, if we don't get it, don't we get mad? Let's just be honest. Now, my grandfather, God love him. I believe he's in heaven today. But my grandfather, he was the cheapest person that's ever lived on the planet Earth. Now, you know, you can go to a market or you can go to a yard sale and try to get the price reduced, but they don't do that at Kroger and Walmart. But my grandfather didn't understand that. My grandfather would go to the cash register with fruit and he'd say, you know, this tomato is not looking as good as this tomato. And so I think this should be 20, 30% off. And the cash register people would be looking at him like, you picked it. And he's the one that taught me how to get scratch and dent things. Amen. He's like, listen, get scratch and dent. He said, that washing machine works just the same as 20% off. It got a dent. Go ahead. And so I picked that up when I was a young man, first getting my first houses and stuff. My grandpa told me that. And so I go right into the thing and I say, hey, y'all got any washing machines that got dents in them? And the people would be looking at you like, what? I'm like, yeah, that's the one I want right there. All the electrical work, I think, last 20 years. Amen. But my grandpa, he didn't understand, you can't just go to Walmart and try to get half off on certain things. He's like, you know, these car parts are real nice, but how about you guys drop $2 or $3 off of it? My grandpa was so bold, he'd be like, can you give me your employee discount? Grandpa, you don't know them. He was cheap, man. He was cheap. And, you know, when I was with him, at Kroger, Walmart, those people, they can't do that. And so he's appealing to them and they say no. And my grandpa was very kind, and he said, okay, we go out. But as soon as we got to the car, he's like, well, I don't know why they couldn't do that. Mad about it. And I'm like, Grandpa, that's not what they do here, bro. This is not a yard sale. They're not going to give you money off, you know. But, you know, as Christians, sometimes we do that. We ask God something ridiculous. We ask God something that's against his will. And then when God doesn't give it to us, then we act like we're mad about it. And God's looking at us going, how are you going to be mad about something that, if I didn't want it for you, then it must not be for you. Yeah. So, oh, well, I don't have this. I don't have that. And here's the problem with us. When Jesus is appealing, I want you to notice the pronouns. If thou be willing. He goes in this personal situation. He's not in comparison. He's not worried about what anybody else is getting. He's not worried about anybody else. He's only worried about him. We look around and we go, well, why does Susan have that? Why does she have that? Well, I'm better than her. Why do they get that? And you know what? If you would have got alone with the Father, you wouldn't have been worried about everybody else. Because when I'm alone with the Father, I'm not thinking about it. That's why I got to get alone with him. That's why I got to go spend some time. Because I don't really want to be thinking about what everybody else has. Because, man, comparison, it'll get your appeals wrong, too. It'll get your requests wrong. Because you'll start requesting stuff that other people have and other people want. And really, it don't have anything to do with you. You got something good and you looking for something better. And God doesn't work like that because God's not worried about material things. God's not worried about, this is the hardest thing for us to understand. And God is a loving God, but he's not worried about your feelings. Listen, God's not worried about your feelings. God's worried about your holiness. God's worried about your sanctification. God's worried about the heart. He's not worried about your human wants, your human desires. If God was worried about your human wants and desires, there'd be a lot of things in the Bible that are wrong that God would say were right. But God's not worried about that. But I want you to see the acceptance of the prayer. Here's where we have to get as Christians. Jesus appeals, and the appeal is turned down, and Jesus realizes that in the middle of this. He says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You know what he did there? He accepted that the cross was the only way. Now, he accepted it much more quickly. But accepting what God has for you at that moment is probably the hardest thing in the Christian world to do. Because what it's going to take is it's going to take three things to accept this, the will of God. And this is what it took for Jesus. The first thing that has to happen is you have to humble yourself. You have to humble yourself. Expecting to get what you want is childish behavior. It's not mature behavior. Because that's what little children do when they say, well, it's cookie time. And when you say no, a good, obedient little child says okay and moves on about their business. But a little child that's not obedient or isn't mature, they fall down and throw a fit. And Christian, listen, you may not physically fall on the floor and cry, but when God doesn't give you what you think you're supposed to have or you think you're entitled to, and it's a lack of humility, you fall down and throw a fit. Oh, listen to me, there's a lot of Christians that aren't in church today because they didn't get what they wanted. Because they're throwing a fit. They're sitting out on the sidelines on Sunday and Wednesday because they're throwing a fit because God didn't bless them with that. There's people I know who are pastors that are out of church today because God didn't give them a church that they wanted. God didn't bless them in this, or their children didn't act right. And I'm telling you right now, all it is them throwing a fit. And listen, that's fine, but at some point, if you're going to be a mature Christian, you have to accept that, hey, I asked for this, God, and it didn't happen, but it wasn't your will. And when I pray that thy will be done, what I'm saying is, God, you know better than I do. Wouldn't it be awesome if a little three-year-old came up to me tonight and said, Pastor, I want a sucker? And I said, no, we don't get any suckers tonight on Wednesday. And they said, you know what, Pastor, you're right. You know better than I do. Not going to happen. All right, but listen. But that's what we do as mature Christians when God says, no. You can't stay mad about it forever. I don't know how long Jonah stayed mad about it, but I know the chapter ends with Jonah being mad. Yeah. Hey, what good would it have done me to come up here and be mad if 7 years later still be mad that I'm not in Indianapolis? Now I couldn't imagine my life somewhere else. I'm not still mad. I don't come here every week and go, oh, I'm in Dayton. I can't believe God didn't send me to Indianapolis. What good would that have done? And then I came to a place where when you come to an acceptance as a mature Christian, you come to a place where you know God knows better and it worked out for good. Amen. The second thing is, when you're in acceptance of prayer, not only do you have to have a humility, but you have to have some experience. You have to be reminded and remember, hey, anybody in here being saved a long time understands that sometimes you asked for something and you didn't get it, and then you realized later that it was better that you didn't get it? Amen. Oh, can I tell y'all something? Can I talk to you for just a minute? And I don't want you to judge me. Now listen to me. I didn't grow up in church. But I've never been an alcoholic. The bottle has never been something that just gripped me. Okay, I've never been in drugs. I never did a hard drug in my life. I never had to worry about any of that stuff. Didn't bother me. I never wanted to steal from nobody. I wasn't thugging and holding people up. And I can say this as a Christian man now. But I'll tell you this: when I was young, strong and had a head full of hair and medium skin tone and tall, and I had them coming in the front door and out the back. Amen. You know what I'm talking about. I had all kinds of girlfriends, and I didn't want none of them. I just wanted to be around them. Amen. Listen, I'm just going to be honest with you. And what I came to realize is this. I lived in a house by myself, and there was a lady that lived across the street, a little old lady, a nice lady. And actually, I'll tell you what, our children pastor's wife, it was her grandma. She passed away, Miss Hayslip, and she said, listen, baby, you're going to do what you want to do. Now, remember, I'm not saved. You're going to do what you want to do, but let me give you a piece of advice. Turn your porch light off. People's coming through there. It's a good idea. Now, listen to what I'm saying. Listen to what I'm saying to you. She said, don't show everybody what's going on. You know what I'm talking about? And listen, I would have been prideful to be like, forget what she got to say. But when I accepted that, I understood that. But what she was doing was she wasn't okay with my behavior. She was actually getting a point across to tell me I was being raggedy, telling me I was acting up without having to be mean about it. And when it sunk in, I went, you know what? Here I am praying for a wife. Here I am praying that God send me somebody good, but I'm messing with ragamuffins and everything else. And God wasn't going to bless that. Just being honest. You know I'm real. God wasn't going to bless that. And when she told me to turn off the porch light, what it really made me remember is, why don't you start looking for somebody good? Why don't you start getting, I wasn't saved, but I knew enough about God that this ain't good behaviors. This ain't moral. And when I turned off the porch light and said, you know what, I'm going to start doing right. You know what God did? He sent me a good woman. He said, a woman that got me reformed. And yeah, I was a drug husband at first. She had to drag me to church every week. But listen, praise be to God, he did. You know what? It took some acceptance. Watch this. It took some acceptance of who I was. I had to humble myself, but I also had to go, you know what? You're right. I can't do this. You're right. And the third thing you got to understand there when you're acceptance of the prayer, you gotta humble yourself, and you gotta have a realization. But the last thing that you gotta do that Jesus did here is, when it's not my will but thine be done, you have to accept that there's somebody out there who's just better than you. That's hard, isn't it? Come on, man. We just think we're the best at everything. In our own life, you listen, oh, I make the best fried chicken. Oh, listen, the way I do laundry is the best. And even if you don't say it out loud, you think that, or you wouldn't do it that way. Oh, I think this is the best brand. Or I think this is, my kids are the best. Listen. Jesus is God, but he's looking out there and he's saying, but Father, because remember how he addressed it, you are better than me, so the way you have for me to die to pay for the sins of the earth is the best way. We know it as the only way. But Jesus, when he's like, if this cup can pass, what Jesus is literally saying, remove this cup, he's not saying that I'm not willing to die. He's just asking if it can be less painful, less egregious. He's just saying, can it be different than the way that, because remember, he can see all this thing. Can we make it different than what we're saying? And when the Father was silent, Jesus says, Father, you know best. That's what he's saying there. Man, how many of you testify today that you didn't understand why the people that raised you did some of the things they did and said some of the things they did? And even if it wasn't holy, even if it wasn't the best way, you understood later in life. You go, now I know why they said that. Now I understand why they didn't want me to go there. Why they didn't want me to hang around this person. Why they didn't want me to say that. Why they didn't want me to hear that. Why they didn't want me to play that music. Why they... It takes us some time sometimes, doesn't it? But when you get older, you get more mature, and I'm not talking about age, I'm talking about older in your Christian walk and more mature in your faith. When you start realizing God knows best, and the hedge that he puts around me is for safety, not so I can't have no fun. One of the coolest things that happens here at church is when somebody gets saved, who's been an adult, who's been out there, and they've been living in the world, and they get saved, and they don't realize that you know, when they become a Christian, they're like, how do we have fun? And then they start having fun as a Christian, and they realize they don't need drink or cussing, they don't need women, they don't need all this other stuff, and they're like, why didn't I know about this before? Wait a minute, we can have fun without... We can have fellowship, and we can have a good time, and we can laugh. And it's one of the reasons why I like to laugh in church and have a good time, because I don't want to be a whole bunch of sticks in the mud, because that's what the world thinks we are anyway. But listen, it's a good time serving Jesus. It's fun loving God. And I can have a good time with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And it can be clean. It can be holy. It can be separate. And it doesn't have to be like the rest of the world. And you remember everything that you did. Amen. Didn't nobody go to jail? Didn't nobody's mama have to get called? We all just living good, are we? I mean, I want you to understand that when we come into an acceptance in our prayer life with God, that he just knows what's best, then you'll have sweet fellowship with God. And I want you to see what happens. Number four here, the adulation of the prayer. Watch what happens. See, when Jesus came to this understanding, and when he says, thy will be done, immediately in verse 43, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. The angel, the word strengthening means it indicates that he invigorated, that he came and gave him this invigorating energy. He energized him. And let me remind you this, friend, when we address our prayers correctly, when we appeal correctly, when we accept what God is going to do, there's an adulation, there's a sweet joy, there's a re-energizing. Watch, when God sends somebody, when somebody gets saved, it re-energizes me. But you know what happened before they ever got saved? I prayed to the Father and I appealed to the Father and I accepted, hey, this person may not get saved today, but they may get saved again. I'm going to preach it again. And when it happens, there's an adulation that takes place. There's a re-energizing. This is why we have revivals. It's to re-energize us, to re-invigorate us to a point where we remember that, listen, the Lord's will be done. But here's the cool thing about this. When Jesus does this, watch this. We talked about Philippians chapter 2. When Jesus does this, when this mind was in him, he says, which should also be in you, now God's going to exalt him and give him a name which is above every name. Watch, it works the same for you and I. When we find ourselves at a place where we say, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And then God does something. Guess what we get to do? We get to share in the blessings. Amen. You started off with this illustration from the beginning. I didn't want to come to Dayton. It was God's will. God was going to get his glory either way. And you know what he's allowing me to do? I'm getting to share in the blessings. Something that I didn't want to do. But God, he's going to exalt his son's name regardless, isn't he? But when you get into the business of exalting God's son's name, when you get into the business of exalting the Father, when you get into the business of not exalting yourself or not doing your will, but doing God's will, God will allow you to be partner and a party to the blessings of that thing. You know, the Bible talks about we praise God from whom all blessings flow. I want to remind you this. The cross was not a blessing to Jesus. Bible says the cross was a curse. Cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. But here we are, sitting in the middle of a church where there's crosses on the wall, and we look at it and it's a blessing to us. This is why this verse brings me to a place of emotion. Jesus knew how bad I was going to be. Before I was ever born, before I was formed in my mother's womb, he knew me. He knew how raggedy I was going to be. He knew I wasn't going to get saved till I was 22 years old, and nobody forced me to get saved. I had the free will of God, and I got saved, and I resisted the grace of God for a while. But God knew I was going to get saved, and Jesus knew all along that he died for the sins of the whole world. Anybody can accept it, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But Jesus knew specifically how raggedy I was going to be. And when he says, not my will, but thy will be done, I wonder. Jesus is full of compassion and full of love, but sometimes I wonder in that verse if Jesus is saying, let me go another way because you're going to make me go to the cross and die for Bryson? Bad as he is? Just let him hit a rock upside my head because he don't deserve what I'm about to go through. Before he ever got to the cross, the things he had to go through, the whippings and the beating and the making fun of and people lying against him. Imagine that. He said, come on, there's got to be another way, Daddy, that we can go about this because you should have let him push me off the cliff over in Nazareth. You want me to do that for Bryson? Bad as he is? And he said this, nevertheless. And then here's how awesome he is. Not only is it nevertheless thy will, but part of your will is that same raggedy old Bryson is going to get to be a part of the blessings of preaching the cross that I died for, that I was like, if there was another way, but Lord, I'll do it, and I'm a party to it, I'm happy with it. You want to know why God exalts the name of Jesus? Because I can't prove it, but man, Jesus knows all things. He's sitting in the middle of that going, I'm going to die for these people? Not only am I going to die for him, I know what I came for, but I'm going to die like that for these people? I'm going to go through that pain and that suffering? And they still going to get saved and still not want to do your will? Hey, listen, ain't nobody in here ever going through what Jesus went through. Yet he was willing to die for us. Nobody in here has ever gone through what Jesus had to go through. And he didn't argue with God. He said, if there's possible, it wasn't an argument. And he moved on right away. Okay. You didn't answer. Let's go on. I'm going to go and do it. He goes back to the apostle. See, this is why you can't mess with people. That's why he had to address it to the father. He goes back to the apostle. They're supposed to be praying. He's like, you couldn't even watch him pray for 1 hour. That's why you got to get along with the father, ain't it? People say, I'm praying for you. And that might be true. It might not be true. But they can't do it. They can't do it. You want to know why God exalted his name and gave him a name which is above every name? Because Jesus' name had to be so much higher than any of the rest of our names, because Jesus himself was looking for it and going, I'm going to do what for who? You think it's easy when we say for whosoever. And Jesus was looking at whosoever and going, for real? You want me to do what? You know, my daughters always want to give money to homeless people. And I say to them, that's nice, but you're going to give so much to the homeless, you're going to be homeless yourself. Jesus gave so much to the sinner that he became sin himself. It took on all of the sin of the entire world. Everybody in this room, within sound of my voice, Jesus took your sin upon his shoulders. Now, I want you to think about this. This is a perfect man. In your saved condition, take off your separation, take off your worldly, and just put on your saved condition, and think about this. In your salvation, sin bothers you, doesn't it? Convicts you, doesn't it? It's a heavy weight, isn't it? It's a bondage. Jesus put on all the sin of the entire world. Sometimes there's no real major sin in my life, and I feel pretty free. You ever have those weeks where you feel good? I've been pretty good this week. And you feeling yourself a little bit, oh, I was good. I didn't do nothing. I didn't kick the dog. I didn't yell at my kids. I feel pretty good. Never had a bad thought. I'm living good, right? And then you have something that happens that holds you in bondage, one little sin. I want you to remember, Jesus put on the sins of the entire world, even those who haven't accepted him as Lord and Savior. Oh, this is hard. Jesus put on the sins of Adolf Hitler. Jesus put on the sins of Genghis Khan. Jesus put on the sins of Antiochus Epiphanes. Jesus put on the sins of every president we've ever had, good or bad. Jesus put on the sins of every murderer, of every child rapist. Jesus put on the sins of every wife beater, of every drug addict. He put them all on his shoulders and was willing to die for all sin of all time. And when he goes into the cup of suffering and says, Daddy, if there can be another way, nevertheless, all those people are in view, and he still did it. You wonder why his name is exalted above every name? Amen. Because he said these words. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. What about you? Will you allow the will of God to be done in your life? We stop struggling with God and say, nevertheless, even when I don't like it, even when I don't want to, even when it don't feel good, even when it don't feel right, even when I don't get my way, I know you are better than me, and you know best. And if I do it the way you want me to do, there'll be adulation. I'll be a part of the blessing. Jesus' cross, the emblem of suffering and shame, is the emblem of rejoicing and salvation to us. You talk about blessing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you. You give us the opportunity to come into this place each week, Lord, it's only because